Our message today is titled, Enjoying a New View. Enjoying a New View. We've been talking about new this entire month, actually. We talked about in week one the new way of the Spirit versus the old way of the letter of the law. We talked about sharing the wealth of the new life last week. And so today we're talking about enjoying a new view. You know, I'm so glad that Elder Grace was rejoicing in the Lord because, you know, joy is the birthright of every believer. Before Jesus went to the cross, he said, Father, I pray that my joy would be in them, that their joy would be made full. And it is one of the things that God has given us as part of our rights, so to speak, in Christ. And so today we're talking about enjoying a new view. And one of the blessings of the privileges of our partnership with Christ, which is our theme this month, our theme this month is privileged partners. And we're talking about us being connected to the Lord in the work that he's doing on this planet as he does his eternal work. But one of the blessings of the privileges of our partnership is to be able to enjoy a new view of our earthly experience. We have an experience here on this planet that is common to all men. But what God has blessed us with is a different view of what's going on, and a view that goes beyond the natural, a view that goes beyond the seen. If you will, a taking of us behind the scenes to see what else is going on beside what is visible to the eyes. And what I want to present to you this morning is the idea that God wants us to enjoy that view. He wants us to enjoy that view. So if you'll turn with me in your scriptures to Second Corinthians chapter 5, that will be our text for this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to read verses 11 through 21, I believe it is. 2 Corinthians 5, 11, yes, through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. This is such an exciting passage. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, Sister Grace, you were talking about this yesterday at our meeting. Sister Grace was talking about how wonderful it is to know the Lord. Sometimes people think you're out of your mind, but she doesn't care. So Paul says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us or controls us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. That's a mouthful. That is a mouthful. That speaks for itself in a lot of ways. We could probably just say, praise the Lord, let's say our benediction, and go home. Because that is chock full of blessing and truth. But as we talk about being privileged partners, I want to use this passage to consider three new views, or three views that God wants us to have that are not necessarily or not accessible, really, to those who have not been reconciled to God, with the hopes that it will so inspire us that we want as many as possible to experience the blessing of what we have in him. And so there are three new views that are ours to enjoy in our partnership with Christ. And the first view I want to bring out from this passage is, it's a new view of Christ. The first thing that we have in this partnership is a new view of Christ. In Christ, it's no longer about the rules. It's no longer about a nebulous Jesus out there somewhere who's doing something, who has something to do with God, but we're not real sure about it. That was my experience growing up. I knew about Jesus, and I knew he was the Son of God. I knew all the right labels to stick on Jesus. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It is a new view of him that goes deeper than the eyes. It goes into our experience. And that comes from verse 11 there. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. You know, if you look at the references to Christ in this passage, there's a bunch of them. Look at all the references in here. It says, Christ's love compels us. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It says God reconciled us to himself through Christ. It says God was reconciled in the world to himself in Christ. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And it says he made him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The passage is packed with one idea. One idea. This new life, this new view is all about a relationship with Christ. It's all about a relationship with Christ. Not the rules, not the regulations, as you've heard me say all month. So the Lord created us physically, it says. And then it says he made us a new creation. He created us physically the first time by having us born naturally. But then he recreated us spiritually so that we would be a suitable place for him to take up residence by his spirit. He tricked us out. He cleaned us up and tricked us out and made us this fabulous dwelling place, sanctified so that he could come and live inside of us. I know. Now, if you try to get your mind around that, it's a lot. It really is impossible. And I could stand here all day and give analogy after analogy and example after example and metaphor after metaphor, and we would never get our arms completely around what it means to be recreated, to be reborn, and then to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. How does that work? Who can say? It's a lot. And yet, it's really quite simple. This is what it comes down to. Jesus, and Grace was thanking him for this, Jesus did what was necessary. He did what was necessary for us to have an unimpeded, uninterrupted, unfathomable, and eternal relationship with him. He did what was necessary for us to have an unimpeded, uninterrupted, unfathomable, and eternal relationship with him. Verse 18 tells us all of this is from God. All of this is from God. It was completely and totally his grace, Brother Edgar. He saw you on the earth and he said, I want Edgar. And before the foundation of the world, he saw Edgar. And he said, I want that brother, and I am going to do a work in him. I'm going to draw him to me, and I'm going to recreate him. His mama did a great job. He's a handsome young man the first time. God created him a handsome young man, and he grew into a handsome man. But I got more to do. What I want to do is recreate him so I can live inside of him. And he did that with each one of us. It was his choice. For each one of us. And all of this is from God. Brother Jim was saying at our monthly leaders meeting, he was shaking his head and he said he had no idea that he could have a personal relationship with God. He had no idea. Growing up in church, he had no idea that he could have a personal relationship with God on the level of what he is experiencing in his life today. Day by day. He had no idea. I didn't either. I had no idea. In all the years of growing up and knowing about God, God was a distant entity at best. But this idea of him living inside of me and getting to know me and being personal with me, all of that, I had no idea. I thought a personal relationship with Christ meant you just said yes to Jesus and now you're on your way to heaven. That was it. But there was no logical, there was no practical connection. There was no day-by-day kind of a relationship going on. It was really more about making sure that you got your ticket to heaven than it was about transforming your experience on earth. I didn't know that that's what Jesus wanted to do. I had no idea that he wanted to be that intimately, intricately involved in my life. And yet, this is what the scripture says. And Brother Jim, I know, I didn't know it either. None of us knew. None of us knew. And even now, with all that we know, even now, with all that we've learned, Brother Bill, all that we've studied, Sister Tanara, all that we know, all that he has taught us, we're still all just beginning. We are just beginning in our knowledge of him. If there's such a thing as a beginning when you talk about eternity and infinity. But all of that is from him. As Jesus said in John chapter 1, this is all about a new view that he's given us because of our partnership. A new view of Christ. As Jesus said in John chapter 4 to a woman who was hung up on the place of worship, the right place of worship. He said, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, because it's no longer about the place. It's no longer about the place where you worship. It's no longer about bricks and mortar. It's no longer about the rituals that you're familiar with. It is about the one you are worshiping. A time is coming when it won't matter whether you're on the mountain or in the temple. It won't matter about what structure or whether there's a structure or not. It will all be about the one that you are worshiping. He said, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The Lord said, I am coming for you individually. I'm inviting you in individually. I want you to have a different view. I don't want you to have just a big impersonal view of this gigantic galactic God, because yes, that is who I am. But I am coming for you. I am coming to earth for you so that I can be connected with you. As you recall from this week's view, what I wrote in part, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but what I wrote in part is I thought about this new view that God has given me and continues to refresh and continues to renew and continues to deepen. And this is what he does for all of us. It's the same old story, but it's refreshed and it's renewed and it's nuanced and it's tailored and it's postured in different places at different times appropriately. So it's just amazing. It's a living truth about him. It's a living view. It's not just a head case or a head trip. Neither one. But what I wrote was, what stops me in my tracks, what stops me in my tracks and stuns me speechless is realizing that he initiated a relationship with me, Dan Beatty from Saginaw, Michigan. The eternal God initiated a relationship with me. He chose to reveal himself to you personally, Marlo. Marlo's just walking around, driving around, riding his bike. And the Lord riding right beside him, say, hey, Marlo. He did that for each one of us. You know, I often say he didn't just throw his net down on the earth and pull it up and say, let's see what we got in here. No, the scripture says that he chose us before the foundation. So what really stuns me and stops me in my track is realizing that he initiated a relationship with me. He chose to reveal himself to me. He is more committed to our relationship than I am. He is more committed to our relationship than I am. He has greater passion for us, he and I. For our relationship. He has greater passion than my most intense thirsting and longing. You know, David said in Psalm 42, my soul pants after you, God, like the deer pants after water. Well, you know, if that's our human experience, guess what God is doing? He is so much more intense in his desire for us. I said, most of the time, I'm mindful of him. Most of the time, I'm mindful of him some of the time. That's my most. At best, I'm mindful of him a lot of the time. That's really when I'm on all cylinders. But the truth is that he is always mindful of me all of the time. He never takes a break, never takes his foot off the gas. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He couldn't find the words to express how much he thinks of us. He really couldn't, because all David could say is, you know, if I were to try to count the number of thoughts that you have towards me, they would outnumber the sand. That's a lot, but that's puny in reality to what is so. He's always, always. So that blows my mind. And he's always affectionately mindful of me. no weird thoughts about me. Sometimes when I'm thinking about y'all, I have weird thoughts. He doesn't have weird thoughts about me. No strange moods that push me away like we have. No wavering of his commitment to me. Just constant care. And all I can do, brothers and sisters, all I can do is shake my head, and as Grace was saying, raise my hands. It's all I can do when I ponder these things, when I ponder this view that God has given me. And it is from God, verse 18. It is all from God. So if we're out of our minds, it's because he's made us out of our minds. It's from him. It's not our piety. It's not our righteousness. It's not our discipline. It is the grace of God. All of this is from God. All of it. Not a smidgen of it is from me. All of this is from God. No wavering. No wavering, just constant care. And all I can do is say, thank you, Jesus. Raise my hands. Give thanks. Because of his amazing grace towards me. Because it's, and it is indeed his grace. It is his grace. It's his grace that draws us to sing for joy to the living God. It's not our goodness, not our power. It's his inexplicable and unfathomable grace. His grace is the force behind my hunger and thirst for more of him. It's his grace that's powering that desire for more. All of this is from God. Lord, I said to him the other day, Lord, you are my benefactor. You know why you're my benefactor? Because you've been a factor in every blessing in my life. That's why you are my benefactor, because you have been a factor in every blessing I have received. And it is because of you that I have a new view of you, that I'm not running from you, I'm running to you. It's because of you. You've given me a new view. That's part of this partnership that I have with you. And having him inside of me, I have every resource that I will ever need for every place and situation I am in or ever will be in. Having him, I have every resource. Even if I have nothing, I have every resource that I need for every place I'll be in, every place I'm in at present. You know, as you go through this life, we come across situations, we come across issues in our own lives that rise up. Old habits come knocking on the door. Old associates come back bringing haunts and taunts from the past. Situations pop out of the ground that we never would have expected. Potholes of life. Deep, dark places, forests, bending roads, hills, valleys. Life is going to do what life is going to do. Sometimes we don't even know what it is. I call them UFOs. Unidentified faith obstacles. I can't figure out exactly what it is, but something is holding me back. Something's just not right. I'm just not myself. I'm just not where I want to be. I've lost my groove. Unidentified faith obstacles. But you know what? They're not unidentified to him. He knows what they are. He knows what they are. And he is with me. So every resource that I'm going to need, he can whisper. This is the way, walk in it. He don't have to say a word. Just grab me by the shoulder and say, look over here. Or he can bring somebody else in. Hey, you, come talk to him. with a word or a song. The other day was a woodpecker up in the tree, pecking away a melody, letting me know that he is. What you got to say, woodpecker? But I heard the Lord through that. He can speak. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. The melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. This is all a part of the new view. This is not Dan Beatty's ingenuity. It is a new view of the one who called me into fellowship with him. You know, as a young believer, I remember being at a Christian conference and listening to a speaker that I really deeply respected. He was talking about his walk with the Lord and talking about how he had quiet times in the cemetery because it was quiet. And he talked about how he was walking around looking at the graves in order to get in touch with the truth about eternity, that life is not going to continue as it is. And he started telling this story about how he found that place to be a place of deep spirituality. So as he's walking through, he says he's walking through and he's praying, and he came to this epitaph, and it said, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he said that filled his heart with so much joy that he literally started laughing in the cemetery with delight. He said it just filled him with overflowing joy. And it was a great story. It was tremendously inspiring. But I couldn't get past cemetery. When he said cemetery, that's where I got off the bus. That's where I said, this is my stop. Right here. Too many scary movies growing up. Way too many scary movies growing up. And for a while I thought, you know, after he spoke and he was so inspiring, I thought, well, you know, Lord, you're going to have to grow me up one day and get me to a point where I can walk through cemeteries at dusk or dawn like this brother was. But here I am, 37 years a pastor now in April, and I still ain't walking through no cemeteries. I'm telling you, the only ghost I want to have anything to do with is the Holy Ghost. I don't mess around with no ghosts. I admired his passion, but I ain't going to no cemetery. But my point is just this. There's no one size that fits all in a relationship with God. In this view is not a one size fits all view. It's a view that's customized for each one of us. He'll customize and personalize the ways and the means by which he reveals himself to each of us. And he is infinitely creative in the way he does it. And we can all say amen to that. We've experienced it. That's why sometimes someone listening to us says, boy, that's good for you. So we may not do it the way one another does it, but we know the object of our worship. We know the one who is the object. He's given all of us this desire, and increasingly so for him. So he gives us a new view of Christ. And then he gives us, number two, a new view of people. A new view of people. It says we no longer recognize anybody by the flesh. What is Paul saying when he says that? In the passage, therefore from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh. What he's saying is we no longer are going to be faked out by what others appear to be, one way or the other. We're no longer going to assess people by the way they appear, by what they got, or by how educated they are, by which side of the tracks they were born on, you know, by what color they are, by what position they hold. We're no longer going to be faked out by the flesh. See, when Jesus looked out on the multitude before he fed the 5,000, when he looked out on the multitude, he saw such a diverse mix of people. It was a multitude. There are all kinds of people in that multitude. Rich people, poor people. There were healthy people. There were sick people, educated people, uneducated people. But Jesus was not seeing them according to the flesh. He was not seeing them with natural eyes. He was seeing them with spiritual vision that bypassed those earthly natural distinctions and that got right to the heart of the matter. Because when Jesus looked out there, he saw people, the scripture says, who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he felt compassion on them. And you see, part of this new view that the Lord gives us is that we see people through the eyes of Christ, and we increasingly are less intimidated by their bluster and their show, by their stuff, by their stature and status. We begin to see that it ain't all that. It's nice, but it ain't all that. And we're not as easily impressed. We're not as judgmental. We have a new view of people. We don't see them according to the flesh. Paul writes, we who have been given a new life have access to that same vision. And I bless the Lord for it. I bless the Lord for it. Because, you know, there's something insidious about human nature that always wants to be one up. We always want to think we're better than somebody else. And there's just something, and it makes us sick, doesn't it? We don't like it in us. And the more you get to know Christ, the less you're going to like it. But it keeps knocking on the door. Always something to try to exalt ourselves above other people. But see, with this new view of people that the Lord continues to, he twists the lens, he enhances the picture, he gives us deeper depth of insight and compassion and love. And it changes the way that we view people. We begin to see them as Jesus. And it's a process. And it flickers in and out. Sometimes we are just riveted on them with the eyes of Christ, and then we're riveted on him with the eyes of the flesh. And that just reminds us that it's not our eyes, it's his. That it is his vision that he is giving us. It is his view of people. You know, the underneath of our kitchen cabinets, it's too dark for Laverne. She wants to get, so she said, I got to get some more light under there, you know. And so she went out and bought these lights, and she's experimenting with them. And, you know, I think it's interesting, you know, that when she saw the problem, she didn't say, you know, I've got to figure out a way to get that darkness from under our cabinet. She said, I got to figure out a way to get more light under the cabinet. Because she recognized that if she got more light under there, the darkness would disappear. Jesus is the light of the world. If we get more light in the world, the darkness begins to dissipate. But many times our strategy is to try to swat the darkness away. So we want to get rid of that political issue. We want to get rid of that moral problem. We want to judge them for this sin. And we're swatting at the darkness instead of flooding the world with light. flooding the world with light. And the Lord wants to flood us with light, because you see, that's what happens in us. The darkness begins to dissipate when our hearts are flooded with light. And what comes out is the radiance of Jesus Christ. When the light shows up, the darkness disappears. Jesus is the light of the world. That's what I want. I want more of the light of Jesus to shine in this world. I'm not fixated on getting rid of all the darkness, because I know that if I can somehow be used by my Savior to bring light, however you want to do it, Jesus, we are ambassadors for you. However you want to do it, Jesus, however you want to show your light through me to dispel the darkness, I am yours. I am yours. And along with a new view of people, he gives us the third one. A new view of purpose. A new view of purpose. Our purpose in life is to surrender our lives to his purposes. That's our purpose. Is to surrender our lives to his purposes. And I don't mean the big purpose. I'm talking about day by day, moment by moment, being receptive and responsive in the moment, as you've heard me share many times before. But on this whole idea of a new view of purpose, I thank the Lord because he saved me. He saved me, and I'm testifying here. He saved me from perpetual, this is not theology or theory. I'm speaking personally. I am thankful today because he saved me from perpetual emptiness and all of the subsequent futile attempts that I was bound to try to satisfy it. That is Dan Beatty's story. That God pulled me out of the rat trap, the rat race, and off the treadmill of trying to find substance apart from him, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find something that would fill the emptiness within me apart from him. And I can see where my life would have gone. This thing, that relationship, I could see it coming, trying to, because I felt the emptiness, and that was a blessing. It's a blessing to feel the emptiness, to feel it. And it is a grace when the Lord fills it. Because nothing else can. Nothing else can. Once you feel that thing, you can paper it over. But you know what happens? It just washes away. It just washes away. So I thank the Lord for that. For giving us a new purpose, a new view of purpose. You know, we're chosen to be part of the very life of God himself, the scripture says. God has a life. He's not just watching us live our lives. He has a life. He had a life before we came on the scene. He's living his life. And we've been called to be a part of the life of God. We've been chosen to be, a part of his life. President Biden has chosen specific people to be part of his administration. He's chosen specific people to fulfill a specific role in his leadership of governance. We've been called, each one of us, in the same way by God to be a part of his administration, his eternal government. Says in Ephesians that we've been called to be a part of his administration. So all of you government workers, fasten your seatbelts. You're in for a long haul. You're a part of his government, which has no end. Which has no end. In verse 15 it says, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him. This is our purpose. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's a whole life partnership that the Lord has called us to. It's a whole life. It's not just a task or a specific mission. It is a whole life partnership. Present your bodies, it says in Romans 12. And here again it says, he died so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Now, I know that sounds heavy. I know that sounds heavy, and I'm going to end with this. I know that sounds like a big commitment. And I know that when we hear those words, we want to say, Lord, help me to be that committed. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, and all of those hymns of deep commitment that we grew up singing and that we love and that are meaningful and valuable and that have inspired many over the centuries. But I want you to think of it a little bit different this morning. And I want to close by having you meditate on this. You remember that old hymn, I Surrender All. All to Jesus, I surrender all to him, I freely give. One of the lines says, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I loved that song. When I was a little kid, a small child, growing up in Mount Olive Baptist Church, when they sing that, I would sing it and throw my head back. Didn't know what I was talking about, but I surrender all. Loved it. Loved it. And as a young adult, I sang it in the junior choir. And I remember thinking about the words and thinking about how that's what I wanted is just to, okay, Lord, in that moment, while I was in church anyway, it kind of disappeared once I got out of church. But in church, while I was there, it was, Lord, yes, I want to give up everything for you. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. But I want you to think of it a little bit differently. Back then, I saw it sort of as an anthem of sacrifice. That's how I thought of it, as an anthem of sacrifice. Like, I'm giving up everything to God. I'm giving up everything I got, all the things I love, all the things I want. I'm sacrificing myself for him. Today, I sing it differently. I sing it with joy. Let me tell you why. I sing it with joy, not as a sacrifice. I sing it not as a duty, but as an awesome privilege. As an awesome privilege. I don't have to surrender. I get to surrender. I get to surrender to the one who knows me best and loves me most. I get to surrender my life to him. I can surrender everything. I can surrender all to him. You know what I can surrender? I can surrender without shame my evil thoughts. I can surrender those to him. I can surrender my evil motives. I can surrender my selfishness. I can surrender my stubbornness without feeling like it's up to me to conquer it. I can surrender it. I can surrender without fear my hurts and my disappointments. All to Jesus. Here are all my hurts. Here are all my disappointments. I can surrender with hope my anxieties. I get to surrender my anxieties. Cast all of them on him because he cares for you. I get to surrender my worries. I get to surrender my concerns. I can surrender it all. All to Jesus. I surrender. I can surrender my self-reliance, this notion that it's up to me, that I can make it on my own, that I'm on my own and I got to make it. I can surrender that to him, all to Jesus. I can surrender my secret self. to the one who knew me while I was being formed in the womb and knows how to liberate the hidden and the best parts of me. I get to surrender to him who knows how to liberate the hidden and the best parts of me. I can surrender my desires. I can surrender my passions. I can surrender my talents. I can surrender my abilities, my creativity. I can surrender my aspiration. I can surrender my quirkiness. I can surrender it all. I can surrender my spiritual longing. All to Jesus. Even those that are stuck in the mud. Even those that have stalled on the side of the road or rusted out. I can surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I can surrender this life and all it is, all it contains. I can surrender it to you. I can surrender it to your care, which is infinite. I can surrender it to your craftsmanship as you are using all the elements of it to build a stronger, deeper, more trusting, more enjoyable and fulfilling relationship with you. I can surrender it to your craftsmanship. I can surrender it to your creativity. How you can use all the various components of life, all the issues, all the things that spring up. You can use all of it to take me to a richer place in you. And I surrender it to the calling. All of it to the calling, to the reason you made me, to the reason you put me on this earth. You put me here for a reason, and I can surrender all to your calling and watch you work with all of that. I can trust you with all of it. An anthem of sacrifice it is for me no longer. It is an invitation from the Creator of the universe to give him what I've got and to allow him to show me what he's got in store and what he can do with what he's given me. You know, my family loves me. My family loves me, and I've got friends who love me. My church family loves me, but they all have limitations. They all have limitations. You know, I remember a song I used to sing. I go to my friends for consolation. And I find my friends complaining too. Sometimes they don't have the bandwidth. They just don't. Too much going on. Even if their hearts are in the right place, their time. They got to sleep sometime. But the one to whom I can surrender everything is always available. And he beckons me with the words, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I will never turn you away. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never not be here for you. And that's a standing invitation to anybody inside the kingdom or outside. God is saying, come to me, and I will never turn you away, says the Lord Jesus. And the more we understand about the nature of our Lord, the opportunity to surrender anything and everything at any time to him seems not like a sacrifice, but red carpet treatment. Red carpet treatment. So a new view of Christ, a new view of people, a new view of purpose. All of this equals a new view of a partnership with the Lord. May the Lord bless you with these meditations, and may you take these promises, may you take this passage, talk to the Lord about it yourself. As I say every Sunday, I'm just presenting the fabric, and it's just off the rack. I'm presenting it. But you take it before the Lord, and he will tailor it to you and show you where it fits and where it needs to be tucked in a little bit, where it needs to be hemmed. That's how he does. Bless the Lord. And I am done.